Psalm 117. I want to invite you to stand as we're going to read this psalm. And as you can tell, this psalm is exactly two verses. And so I would like us all to read it together. You can see there on the screen, that's the ESV, and so that's what we'll read. I want us to read this all together because it is a psalm that, as the other song, the other psalms are, it was meant to be used in worship when it was written, and it was meant to be read aloud. And so we do that this morning. Psalm 117, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. These psalms that are in this particular section of the book of Psalms are ones that would have been used during the Passover, and the people of God would have read them and sang them as we have done this morning. And these are often referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. And the reason for that is, praise the Lord, the translation of that is literally Hallelujah. And so as we read both the first and the last of this psalm, we read Hallelujah. There is praise to be given to our God. This is the shortest of all the psalms in the entire Psalter. We think of how lengthy a psalm would be if we go over just to the 119th psalm, which we went through several years ago, and it took us months to go through the entirety of that psalm. And yet here in Psalm 117, it is the shortest. And it is a call to praise the Lord. I want us to think about that this morning, this calling to praise the Lord. The what of that call, the who is called, and the why we are called to praise the Lord. The first is the simplest and the most straightforward of all. It is a call to praise the Lord. What are we to do? We are to praise Him. And the Psalms are full of callings to praise God. The 150th Psalm begins similar to this Psalm 117. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Friends, from within us should be a desire to praise God. In all that we do, in all that we are, we praise Him. We praise Him because He is worthy to be praised. We think about in our life and in our culture all the things that seem worthy of praise. We think about just this weekend. Many of you probably on Thursday or Friday or yesterday or maybe all three decided to go and watch some guy shoot pyrotechnics into the sky where there was bright lights and loud noises. As we were watching fireworks on Friday night, the people behind us were commenting how the ones they really liked were the ones with the loudest boom. And I would concur. My dogs don't like that very much, but I do. We spent time over this weekend celebrating and praising our nation, praising those who so many years ago, nearly 250 years ago now, decided that we needed to be a new nation. They didn't want a king any longer. And we praise them, and we praise those founders of our nation. We praise so many things in our society. But what we have to remember in all of that praise, in praising of celebrities and athletes and history, is that the one who deserves ultimate praise, ultimate above all praise, is the Lord. Why? Because He has made all that there is. He has created everything that has ever been. Everything good, every good gift that we have, all goodness that we see around us, our very lives are a result of the goodness of God, and therefore He is deserving of all of our praise in all things and above all things. And the psalmist makes that clear here, both at the beginning and at the end of the psalm, that it is a necessity to lift the Lord up in praise. We cannot be callous toward our relationship with God. We should not see it as flippant or routine, but rather each and every day as we open our eyes and we look out and the sun has come up, it should cause within us praise for the goodness of God. He is worthy, and He alone is worthy. That is the calling that we have, is to praise the Lord. Now, who should praise the Lord? This psalm, even with its two verses, is very unique in its calling to praise. The calling is for everyone. Praise the Lord, all nations. It's interesting because throughout the Psalms and many other places, there is a calling for God's people to praise the name of the Lord among the nations. But here, the nations themselves are told to praise the Lord. It may seem like a difference that doesn't really matter, and yet it is of the utmost importance. It's one thing for the people of God to be told, you should go into all the nations and praise God and urge others to praise God. But here, the command is very clear that God is given in this psalm that all the nations have a responsibility to praise God. It's a responsibility for everyone to praise Him. No one is without excuse. Romans 1 makes it clear that God has revealed Himself in such a way that all people everywhere can see His glory. Even people who live in places where they do not know the name of Jesus, where they worship some false god or false idol, the Bible tells us that God has made His attributes exceptionally clear to all creation. Where you can go, say, to the side of a mountain and watch as the sun is coming up or the sun is setting. And as you look at that and ponder with it and wonder at the majesty of it, it's a reminder that there is something far greater. One of the wonderful things about this time of the year is if the clouds have come in a little bit, not heavy clouds like it's going to storm, but just some clouds have come in as the sun is setting. You get these beautiful sunsets with the radiant oranges and pink and gray colors as the sun is going down. We were walking out of the Crawdads Stadium after the game last night, and you can come around and here's the stadium there, and behind it with the sunset. It was just beautiful. And when our eyes see those things that are beautiful, they are a reminder to us of God's majesty and glory. But here's the reality. The person who is an atheist, who says there is no God, can stand in the same place that I stood last night and see the same thing, and it still causes something within them. We can't help but to be enthralled at the beauty that we see around us. That is God revealing His glory to all creation. And so because He reveals His glory to all creation, then the psalmist can say here, it is your responsibility, all nations. It is your responsibility, all peoples, to praise the Lord. Because He has revealed to you His glory and majesty in all creation. That's why, again, Paul can say in the book of Romans that there is no excuse. There is no excuse for denying what God has done. The Proverbs would say of the one who says there is no God that person who says that is a fool. Why? Because God has made His attributes exceptionally clear. And so it is the responsibility of all people everywhere to praise God. And let's be clear, he says here to praise the Lord. There in the original language, it would be Yahweh, the proper name of God. It's not enough to praise a little g God, a generic God, a God who you don't know His name. It's not enough to praise a God and give Him some other name. There's been a debate online, a discussion online recently. The Catholic Church some time ago in their official doctrine talked about how Catholics and Muslims, or how Christians and Muslims, worship the same God. And they try to convince you of this by weaving in the history and showing that Islam is a descendant of Abraham and it's whatever. Here's the reality. The Lord is the one to be praised. Not Allah. Not the gods that the people of Israel encountered when they went into Babylon. Not the gods that Paul encountered when he was in Greece or he was in Rome. But the Lord. The Lord is worthy to be praised. And all people everywhere have a responsibility to praise Him. And we know that one day that will take place. Romans 14:11 talks about this. Romans 14:11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10, so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is a time coming. We read throughout the book of Revelation. There's a calling of all nations, and there's a point in time when all nations come to Him, come to Christ, and follow after Him. So who should praise the Lord? All nations and all people. And all nations and all people, everyone that you meet, everyone that you encounter, has a responsibility to praise God. But what does that give then the church? What does it give Christians? If all people everywhere have a responsibility to praise the Lord, then the church has a responsibility to all people. We know that. It's not far in the past of our preaching schedule. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples, what, of all nations? All nations everywhere have a responsibility to praise God. It is their responsibility. And that gives the church then a responsibility to all nations, to all people. All people everywhere. No matter where they're from, no matter what language they speak, no matter their religious background, no matter if they live in a place that is difficult to get to, difficult to reach, their hearts are hardened because of some false religion. The responsibility to the people of God is to all people and all nations to share with them the good news Because there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There is a day coming when all nations, when people from all nations will be gathered together before the throne of God. Part of our praise, part of our praise of the one who made us, is to see and know our responsibility to all peoples everywhere. Do you realize that this morning there are thousands of people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus? There is a world full of people who have never heard of His good news. They're born, they live and die, and they never hear the name of Jesus. Yes, their knee will bow one day, but they will not have taken the responsibility to praise Him. And friends, we have a responsibility to share with them. That's why we send out people on mission trips. That's why we faithfully give each month to mission endeavors to support missionaries, some of which are going today into places where they have never heard the gospel. They're going into places, into remote villages, into towns that are full of darkness, and they're sharing the good news. Why? Because they know that all people have a responsibility to praise the Lord. And they want to take the good news of how you can praise the Lord. Properly praising Christ. They take that good news to the world that is lost and dying. All people have a responsibility, but that gives the church a responsibility to everyone. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the work of the gospel, the mission work to the nations, is not our responsibility. There is this strange false teaching that is creeping into far too many churches that the only responsibility we have is to ourselves. Friends, we have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility to the people in this room, to the community in which we live. You have a responsibility first to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, in them knowing the Lord. But friends, your responsibility does not stop there. And it's a poor doctrine that says that we can only reach people right around us. When Jesus Himself told His disciples they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that they would go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say of just Jerusalem or just the house in which they dwelt, but they would take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. And we should be most thankful for that, because we are the ends of the earth from where they started. We cannot forget that. There might be churches on every corner of our nation, but our ancestors, many of which came from northern European countries generations ago, were pagans that worshipped idols. But we worship the one true and living God because someone brought the gospel to us. All people, all nations should praise the Lord. And then the question is, well, why? Why should we praise the Lord? There have been countless reasons already given. But the text tells us of two particular reasons. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples. Why? For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Why should we praise the Lord? Because of His steadfast love toward us. Our Creator continually loves His people. He continually loves us. And when we rest in that love, it brings us great joy. If you go and do a word search of the Psalms, you'll find that this idea of steadfast love is throughout all of the Psalms. We find it throughout. That there is something about the steadfast love of the Lord that calls the psalmist to write and to sing. No matter what they had been through, no matter the difficulties that they faced, they could continually be reminded of the love of God. The prophet Jeremiah, as he watched the destruction going on around him, would write in Lamentations 3:22 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Have you ever thought, just taking some time to think about how steadfast the love of God is? One of the reasons that I like to do expositional preaching the way we do through books of the Bible is it shows us a complete story. You know, if you do a one-off message, you go grab something from here and you go grab something from there and grab something from there, and there are plenty of preachers that do that. They shouldn't, but they do. That's my opinion. Okay. What do you do? Well, you get a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But when you go through books, you get the story. And if you really want to understand humanity as you go through the Bible, you do not get a pretty picture of humanity. Okay, if we look at just heroes in the Bible, like we get David, okay, and we say, hey, look at David, man, he killed Goliath. And if that's the story you get, you're like, that David is a pretty good dude. And you skip over the story where he has an affair with the guy's wife and then has the guy killed, and then his kid dies as punishment for that. That's not a very good hero, right? And David is pretty much the best of the best. Among guys not named Jesus, David's about the best. And he was a pretty rotten guy. But when you look at the whole story, what you find is Genesis 1 and 2, everything is pretty good. Genesis 3, rotten. And Adam's the easiest guy in the Bible not to like. He had it perfect. Perfect. Everything was completely perfect. And he complains about it and disobeys God. That's pretty rotten. But even in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobey God, God doesn't kill them right there that day, which is what they deserved. Instead, he sacrifices an animal and he covers their shame and he gives them a promise that one day everything's going to be better. You think about that. He created them literally a perfect world, a perfect creation. The entire cosmos, perfect. And it's not good enough for them. And they disobey God. And from then on out, every single person, every offspring of Adam and Eve are sinful and selfish and self-centered and self-righteous and vindictive and full of hatred and jealousy and greedy. And that's just us in this room. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And yet what happens? At every turn, as you flip through the pages of God's Word, at every turn, when the people of God are all of those terrible things, God continues to love them over and over and over again. And that's why when we get to the songbook of the church, there's some ugly stuff in here and some ugly acknowledgement of who we are. But time after time after time after time again, the writers will write of God's steadfast love. Why? Because He stuck with His creation through all of it. Through every bit of the ugliness, every bit of the disrespect, every time that we created idols, every time that we thumbed our nose at God, every time that we said we know better than you, God, every time we decided to do it our own way and not God's way, God continually showed love. Friends, we don't do that in our life. If someone burns us as many times as we burn God, we throw up our hands and say, hey, we got to be done with you. We can't give you another chance. We can't let you do that again. And yet God says, I'm going to show you my steadfast love once again. If you want to know why you should praise God, it's because you do not deserve His love. In fact, you have done everything to turn your back on His love. And every time you've done that, every time you've turned your back, He's standing right there, waiting to catch you when you fall, which you inevitably will, because His love is steadfast toward you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, He continues to show love to His people. In fact, I would argue He continues to show love to His creation. He continues to show love to those far from Him until this life is over. And they've had every chance, every opportunity. He continues to show His love. Therefore, we should praise Him. Tied in with that, not only His steadfast love makes Him deserving of praise, but His faithfulness. It's paired together. God is faithful. He always keeps His promises. He does exactly what He says. When we go to that earliest moment in Genesis chapter 3, as God is pronouncing judgment, we even see His love in His judgment. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, when He's cursing the serpent, we're told that there's coming one day one who will bruise the head of the serpent. Think about that. Even in the third chapter of the Bible, as humanity has been cursed, as He says to the woman, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. He says to Adam, because you've eaten of this tree, the one you were not supposed to, you'll have pain. It'll be laborious to work. Thorns and thistles that shall bring forth to you as you're trying to work. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. There'll be no joy in your work anymore. But even in that, the Lord God made for Adam, for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. They did not deserve His faithfulness. We think about later in the book of Genesis when this curse that takes place in Genesis 3, we've seen it work its way through humanity to the point where the world is so wicked. And God looks down and He sees Noah. That's it. Everybody else is terrible. But Noah is an okay guy. We get a sense from later in Noah's life that he was just a little better. It's not like he was the greatest. But he looks down and he sees Noah. The earth was corrupt and full of violence. It's terrible. But Noah was the righteous man. So God is faithful. And he preserves Noah and his family in the ark. And he wipes out the rest of humanity. Again, Noah wasn't perfect. Noah was still a sinner. We know that because the generations that came after him were sinful. But here's God. He is faithful. He is continually faithful. And his faithfulness toward us should bring about faithfulness in us. In the book of Galatians, as Paul is talking to the church, he tells them about the fruits of the Spirit, and one of those is faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 31:6, we're told to be strong and courageous. Do not fear, be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you as they're going into battle. He says he will never leave you or forsake you. It's the promise that the people of God have that we will never be left or forsaken by God. That's who he is. It's his nature and character. No matter what we have done, no matter how far we have gone astray, he continues to be with us. He is faithful to us. When he makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. When he made the promise to the serpent that one day the offspring of Eve and Adam would crush the serpent's head. And then he fulfills that promise in Jesus. We see throughout the Old Testament the promises of a prophet that is to come, a king that is to come, a priest that is to come. And because God is faithful, he fulfills that in Jesus. His faithfulness, it endures. The psalmist says here in verse 2, it endures forever. Not only in the past has the faithfulness of God endured, but it will continue to endure into the future. We read about the promises that are ahead. When Jesus says to his disciples that he's going to go and prepare a place for them and then receive them unto himself. When we read in the book of Revelation of that day that is coming when Jesus returns, when death is swallowed up in victory, when he wipes every tear away, when there is no more darkness, when his people, when his church is with him forever. The faithfulness of God is not only in the past, but it extends to the present and into the future, and therefore he is worthy to be praised. He not only loves you with a steadfast love, but he is faithful to you. I'm sure if we took the time, we could go around the room this morning and you could identify times in your life when God has been faithful. When you didn't know what was coming next, when you were uncertain about the present and the future. When you had questions about the direction of your life, how things were going to go, what things were going to play out in your life, and yet you found in that time that the Lord was faithful. Friends, the good news for us is that faithfulness endures forever. It does not end. It does not cease. But what that should then do for us in realizing that he is both loving toward us with a steadfast love and faithful toward us forever, for all generations, until the end of time, is it should cause us to praise him. To shout with the psalmist, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because he is good to us. And he is good to all generations. I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what you face, praise the Lord. Has it been a joyous time in your life? A prosperous time? Praise the Lord. Give him a hallelujah. Has it been a difficult time? A time when it seems like your needs have not been met? That you've gone through each day with great difficulty? Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him because no matter what He has ahead for you, He loves you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. It is difficult in those difficult times to look at your circumstances and offer up praise because you question and wonder, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to endure this? And yet we look at the example of someone like Job, who went through tremendous difficulty, loss, unimaginable loss and hardship. And in the end, God did not answer all of his questions. God did not tell him why he had endured all of those things. If you're reading the book of Job, you expect that's how it's going to end. God comes on the scene. Here's God. Now God is going to say, Job, this is why everything has fallen apart. This is why your children have died. This is why you've lost all your wealth. This is why your health is gone. And God doesn't answer any of those things. God does not tell him why it happened. And yet, in the end, if you go to the last chapter of the book of Job, you find a man whose joy is restored before his fortunes are restored because he praises God. He finds the capacity to praise God because of all that God has done for him and all that God has given to him. He has loved you with a steadfast love. He will never leave you. God has shown us His steadfast love, and He has most clearly done so in sending Christ. Through Jesus, we have life and joy in the midst of our sorrow. And through Christ, remember this, because we belong to Jesus, we will praise God now and forevermore. The shout of hallelujah is one that is not simply for here, but one that will endure forever because the Lord will always be worthy of our praise. Friends, this morning, if you know Jesus, you can praise the Lord in spite of any circumstance that you face. You can give Him glory and honor and praise even in the darkest of times. Why? Because He is greater than our circumstances. And His steadfast love, His faithfulness endures forever. I want to encourage you this morning, how are you praising the Lord? Are you allowing the circumstances of life to rob you of joy and stop your praise? If so, then you are saying that the circumstances of life are greater than our Lord. They may be great. There may be times of great circumstances and times of terrible trials. But nothing, nothing is greater than our Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Friends, this morning, we should praise Him because He is worthy to be praised. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace toward us. Thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You for Your faithfulness toward us. Help us now by the power of Your Spirit to praise You with our life, with our lips, with our service. Help us to praise You in all that we do because You are worthy to be praised. You have sent Your Son that through Him we may have life. While we were far off, You have drawn near to us. And so this morning, as we sing, as we go out from this place, as we live each day, help us to praise You. Guide our worship. Guide our life toward praise. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we're going to sing this final song. Friends, if you know Christ this morning, praise the Lord. Praise Him with all your life because He is worthy to be praised. Praise Him with all that you have done because He is worthy to be praised. But this morning, if you do not know Him, understand this. The Bible here calls on you to praise the Lord. He is worthy. He is the object of your praise. So if you do not know Him, come this morning. Come this morning and offer Him your praise. Come this morning and turn from your sin. Follow Him. He is your Creator, and He is worthy of your praise. Would you respond to God's word this morning as we sing this song together?